Oh, Lord Jesus, that is the desire of our heart this morning, that you would come and fill each and every one of us with more of you. Lord, thank you so much for the freedom that we have right now to worship you, to gather together as a family and as a community, to open up your word. And again, we ask, Lord, that you would be our teacher this morning. So Holy Spirit, come, fill this place. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Everyone doing well? All right, you guys ready to greet one another? All right, turn to your neighbor and say, Heller. This morning, we are going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so please turn your Bibles to chapter 10. And if you need a Bible this morning and would like to follow along with us, just please raise your hand. One of our ushers will make sure that you get one and you can follow along with us. And if by any chance you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. I also want to take this moment to welcome anybody who's watching online this morning. And so blessed that you are joining us. Mom, if you're listening, love you. Dad as well. So this morning, before we actually jump into our message, I want to invite the men of the church, okay? Men, this is for you. You guys with me? Yes. Men, February 17th at 9 a.m., we have our men's breakfast. Oh, gosh. Okay. So they said, mention free food. Maybe that'll get it. Free food. Yeah. Bacon. Yeah. Okay. Burritos. There you go. Woke somebody up. All right. Hey, gentlemen, come on out and join us, man. It'll be a blessed time as we get into the Word. And if you have a son that likes to sleep in, pull him up by the ear and bring him with you. Okay. We'd love for you to get into the Word of God together with your son, with other men. We need to teach our young men what it means to walk with the Lord and show them that we can worship the Lord. And so what better place for them to do that than here? And so sign up at the Connection Center or online. And you do not need to pay for anything. It's just to help us with food. And so that I wanted to make sure I said that. The other thing I want to share with you this morning is we are getting ready to enter into chapter 10. We are going to be speaking on the topic of marriage today. And along with that, that means that because we are living in a broken world, the world and our culture have different views upon marriage. And what we need to understand is that because we live in a broken world, the enemy has been really good to deceiving many into believing that men have the right to tell God how to do what he created, which was marriage. And so this morning, what I want to share with you, as difficult as a topic as it is, I will be sharing from the Word of God. And at any point that you may disagree with whatever is coming from the pulpit, I would invite you to do something. Do not, and this is just my encouragement to you, please do not get up and walk out. I would love for you to hear the whole message. I would love for you to write down whatever it may be that offended you or upset you. And then the next thing I want you to do is schedule a meeting to meet with me. Because I would love to be able to go over again with the Word of God with you why we believe what we believe. And the reality is this. I'm going to drop the bomb on everybody and my encouragement of this message. Though our world and culture may change, God's Word never does. Okay, and so I want to be able to open up that door. Again, please, everyone has been given a free will to do what they desire, whether to live for God or not. It's your choice. But when we say we're a non-denominational church, that means we welcome anybody who walks through our doors. And what we need to understand is if we have been given the blessing of receiving God's grace and our eyes have been opened, we are no longer in darkness and walking into light. There is no better place than for those who are still in darkness to come hear about who God is than the church. And so we need to greet, we need to welcome everybody who walks through the doors. But I will tell you this, if there are people out there that are sincerely seeking God, you will find God in the scriptures. And that's what we teach. And so again, I want to prepare you. I want to, you know, just get our hearts right before we actually jump into the passage. And again, the door is open for any conversations afterwards, meetings, sit downs, have a cup of coffee. We might even have a burrito. Who knows? Okay. But anyways, let's all stand out of reverence for the word of God. And let me begin in verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the sea, or the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And I am just so glad nobody shouted out, "Amen." Verse 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. And so he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Father, again, we come and ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured out. Lord, it was such a blessing to hear everyone engaged in singing and worshiping you in song. And now our hearts are open and ready to receive your word. We're thankful that we have not only this place, this freedom, your word in our hand. So we ask, be our teacher. Holy Spirit, give us understanding. Lord, help me get out of your way so that you may speak. So, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this time. Bless the service now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So last week, as we completed chapter 9, Jesus had been teaching his disciples privately regarding future ministry. And we looked at several different things, but the first thing that God desired, that Jesus desired to teach his disciples, and that was this: God can and he will use other people to do great things in his name. As we walk with the Lord and as we serve him, as we are believers, we belong to an amazing family. Can you guys agree with that? Amen. The body of Christ is an amazing family. And the reality is that because we all have different gifts and different callings, none of us should ever look at our walk or serving as a competition. And that was Jesus' point. Whoever believes in who I am and whoever does ministry in my name, they're on our team. The next thing that Jesus wanted them to understand and he cautioned them with was to be careful not to cause another believer to stumble. And we looked at that very clearly. That word stumble means to cause somebody to sin or to pull them away from serving the Lord. And so Jesus went mafia style and he said, it would be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than to stand before God. That's how serious he took it. So we need to also take it serious and make sure that none of our actions are causing anybody to sin. But then the third thing that we looked at was Jesus then wanted the disciples and us today to realize how serious sin is. It has eternal consequences. We looked at hell is a real place. And then Jesus challenged, again, his disciples and us to be willing to make some extreme changes in our life to keep us from sinning, to set boundaries, to make sure that we are doing our part and trusting in the Lord to overcome our temptations and not relying upon our own nature or our own self. And so Jesus had been sharing all of these things, and in verse 1, as we pick up in chapter 10, it says that Jesus and the disciples leave Capernaum, and then they head to Jerusalem. And when it says here that they travel to the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan, remember with me, during this time, many of the Jewish people avoided Samaria. They would go all the way around it for the sake of not being refused to join in on the festivals and all of the worship that happens at the temple, because if they traveled through Samaria, which was in their eyes, Samaritans were not fully Jews. They were half-breeds, so they were looked down upon. And even if you just traveled through Samaria, you yourself would be defiled, keeping you from the temple, keeping you from worshiping the Lord. So they walked around on the other side of the Jordan. And of course, they end up in the territory that belonged to Herod Antipas. Now, this is what happened in this area where Jesus and the disciples may have stopped. It says here that a multitude of people gathered around him, speaking of a huge crowd, and as he was accustomed to, he began to teach them. In other words, Jesus resumed his public ministry. He was preaching again about the kingdom of God. He was healing and caring for people's needs like he normally would do. And so Jesus, the moment that this crowd surrounded him, he took advantage of them and began to teach them. And in verse 2, it tells us that the Pharisees came asking him a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And what was the purpose of this question? Well, the reason they were asking this question, and Mark reveals, because they were testing him. This word test is interesting because, again, it means to try and trap, to get Jesus to literally slip up and say something against divorce. And of course, if he did that, then he would obviously be saying something against the law. He would be saying something against Herod Antipas, who was the reigning governor over the region. And then he would also offend some of the people in the crowd who may have already had a divorce. And so they were looking for him to say something to cause them to, or to give them evidence to disprove his ministry, to get people not to believe in him and to follow him. And so Jesus, notice this in verse 3, did not answer their question, but what did he do? He directed them to Moses. He directed them to the law. And of course, he asked them a question. But before we look into the question that Jesus asked them, what's interesting is, again, is if you look at Matthew's account of this, Matthew tells us that Jesus said these words, "Have you not read?" Okay? Now, modern translation of that phrase, "Bruh, you're not reading your Bible." Okay? Have you never read this portion of Scripture? Have you never come across it before? Like, it's there. The answer is in God's Word. And so Jesus says, you know, "What did Moses command you?" And sure enough, the Pharisees in verse 4 replied, "Moses permitted it. He allowed it." And they went on to explain, it was only a man who could divorce his wife. And how lopsided is that, right? Listen, I saw some of the women going, you know, I get it. I'm with you. It's not fair, right? Because there were some unfaithful men and not just unfaithful women, okay? Works both ways. And the reality is this, the man was the only one who could issue a certificate of divorce, and then she would be dismissed once it was signed. She would go on her way, and then the divorce was final. And so in verses 5 to 9, this is what I want us to see. Jesus speaks up, and I can just imagine the religious leaders at this time just perking up their ears, wanting to just hear every word that comes out, because again, they're there wanting him to slip. So they're giving extra attention to the words that he's about to say. And of course, Jesus, listen to this, Jesus did not focus on divorce. He focused on marriage, okay? He wanted them to know, though Moses may have permitted it, he says the reason why, very clearly, because of the hardness of your heart. Moses wrote you this principle, okay, this precept, but Jesus wanted them to look to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. And the reason why he pointed them back there is because he wanted the Pharisees to know, again, the reason that Moses allowed it. And you see, one of the things that I pray is when we see the phrase hard heart or the hardness of a heart, that's like being stubborn. That's like even though you have the evidence, you're just not willing to receive it, okay? Kind of like our kids at times. They know it all. You ask them to do certain things, and why? Well, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it this way. Listen, just do it. If you know what is right, just do it, right? How many parents, you with me? Okay, I woke you guys up real quick. But the reality is God's people, listen, their mistake is that they viewed marriage more as a legal document than rather a spiritual one. That this was literally something that God was giving of them as a gift. And what amazes me, again, is that though Moses may have permitted divorce, but it was never a part of God's plan for marriage. Never. And so what I find interesting is that even though Jesus pointed them back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 to 4, when you read through that passage, what constituted divorce? It was this. If a man found some uncleanness in his wife. That's the only thing it says. Now, you can look up this word, and what does the word mean? Indecency, nakedness. There's a few other words that talk about immoral actions, behavior. But it's not very clear. Doesn't say exactly. And because of this, two of the main rabbis of their day basically came up with their own interpretation of what this meant. They gave their own opinion as to what this uncleanness was. What would give a man a right to divorce his wife? Well, Rabbi Shammai allowed divorce only if a wife was guilty of immorality. Again, unfair, because I know that there was probably some men who were unfair as well, right? Or maybe not. All right, okay, well, I thought women would have been like, preach it, Pastor. And the reality is that, again, this was his viewpoint. This was his interpretation of the word uncleanness. Rabbi Hillel had a more popular view, and it was this. He allowed men to divorce their wife for almost any reason. Let me give you a few. If your wife burnt your breakfast, you could write her a certificate of divorce and send her on her way. Okay. I'm so glad you guys were smart and didn't say amen. If a wife disrespected her husband in public, or if she was talking to a stranger, a strange man who she did not know in public, he could divorce her legally without any questions. And so there were a lot other kind of ridiculous reasons, but again, for almost any reason. Now, these two rabbis, if you notice with me, had two different opinions about divorce. They weren't on the same page. And here's the truth that I want us to see about marriage, and that is this. Marriage was under attack back then as it is today. The enemy would love nothing more than to see couples separating, and you want to know why? Because marriage was created by God. And whatever he can do to twist and break apart what God created, he is on a mission to do. And so today, listen, I want us to see this because Jesus now again, doesn't focus on divorce. He focuses on marriage. Jesus wanted these Pharisees to truly understand what marriage looks like in God's eyes. He wanted them to know where marriage was created. And how do we see this in verse 6? But from the beginning of creation. So Jesus points them back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, the very first wedding recorded in the Bible. What did Jesus want them to see again about marriage? That from the very beginning of creation, when God was creating everything from the universe to the stars, the sun, the moon, the plants, all of the land and the sea and everything that God created in that time frame, he also created marriage. And I want us to make sure that we understand this. God created marriage, not man. So from the very beginning, if God is the originator, the one who created marriage, my greatest counsel is that it would be best to follow his rules for marriage. So what is marriage? I want to give you a quick definition. Marriage is the union, the coming together of a man and a woman as husband and wife. God intended that the fullest and most satisfying expression of two becoming one flesh would be found in a lifelong commitment. This is marriage. This is what we see in God's word. And you might be asking, well, where do we see this in the passage? From the very beginning of creation, and it says, God made them male and female. Even though the laws of our land have different views about marriage, I need you to please listen carefully. The world may have set laws in order and may accept same-sex marriages, but as believers in Christ, this is our responsibility to man-made laws. I want us to make sure that you clearly understand when it comes to the laws of our land, God has called us as believers to respect and to submit to the laws of our land unless the laws they create contradict God's word. Amen. Romans chapter 13. God is the one who placed people in authority, and we need to respect their authority. You may not like the president, but you need to respect the office. And the reality is that all of us should be praying for our president and all of those who are making laws in our land. The truth of this matter is this, and here's the truth that I want us to understand and know today. Our world and our culture may change once again, but God's word never does. As a church and as believers, what we need to do in times like this is have the same heart and attitude of the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29, as Peter stood before the religious authorities of his day, remember with me, as they arrested him for preaching the gospel, as they arrested him because everybody was praising what God did and the miracles that they were performing, their charge, the religious leaders told Peter and John, you are not allowed to preach the gospel anymore. You are not allowed to mention the name of Jesus. And if you do, we will put you in prison. We will persecute you. That was a threat. Coming from the religious leaders, this was their law. But what was Peter's response? And I want us to understand this. Peter said very clearly, no way, brah. Ain't gonna happen. What did he actually say? We must obey God rather than man. When it comes to the laws of our land, yes, you need to obey the speeding limits. All of us need to obey those laws. They're meant for protection. But the reality is there are going to be laws that our land, our authorities create that are going to contradict God's word. And that's when we stand and we fall back on what we believe and what we know. And that is God's word has the final authority. God is in authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And because Jesus pointed out very clearly that he is the creator of marriage, man cannot tell him how it should function. He created it. And so I want us to make sure that we understand this because, again, we're going to be challenged with this in the future. But as a church and as a pastor, it is our responsibility to follow and obey God's word. God, ever since the creation, is the one who made marriage, and we will obey and follow his rules for marriage. And so it is, according to scriptures, between a man and a woman. The next thing that we see in this passage from verse 7 to 8, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Here in these two verses, listen carefully, as a couple gets married and they become husband and wife, they are to leave the covering of their parents and be joined together as their own family. Now here's where I'm going to probably push some buttons, because I know that there's some parents in the audience who are still trying to control their kids even though they are married. Now listen carefully. We need to allow our kids, when they get married, listen, to start their own family. They are to live in their own home. They are to make their own decisions. And they are to have the blessing of creating their own family traditions. Now, when it says that a husband or the man is to leave his father and mother, it works for the wife as well. But we need to understand that Jesus is not saying that you have to completely cut away from your families. That is not what he is saying. What we need to understand is this: parents, you did not lose a daughter, you gained a son. And it works both ways on both sides of the family. And don't think because you're the mama that you can throw the mama card down and make your new son-in-law feel convicted that you're pulling her baby away from her family. Don't do that. My encouragement to you is let them depend on God. Let them create their own traditions, their own way of living. Now, as parents, we need to learn how to coach from the sideline. You can't put them in timeout anymore, though we'd like to. Show of hands. Thank you for being honest. For those of you who didn't, God knows. But I want us to make sure that we understand this because, again, it is so important that our kids depend on God, and God's plan for their lives may look different than yours. Is it okay to give them counsel? Absolutely. Is it okay for you to force your counsel on them? No, it's not. If they open up the door and ask for your opinion and your advice, praise the Lord. Be there for them. Encourage them. Point them to God's word. Let them see what God's word says. And then from that point on, you need to step back and let God minister to them. And you need to be okay even if they don't take your godly advice. Right? Listen, I was super blessed by my in-laws. When I first told them that I was going to move their, you know, baby girl, Marisa was the baby of the family, out of California to Las Vegas, they were okay with that. It's 2.5-3 hour drive. That's not too bad. We can handle that. But then can you imagine how I felt going back to my father-in-law saying, Mr. Barraza, God's called us to the Philippines. So now we're taking a 15-hour flight, a 4-hour boat ride away from you. Not just your baby, but now 3 of your grandkids. You think that was easy? And again, they were very supportive. But I've seen some parents who have gotten upset because their kids are feeling that God's called them into ministry. And some of the parents are all like, you need to get your education first. And I get what you're saying, parents. I understand. You want them to have something that will support them. I get that. There's some wisdom there. But if God is strongly speaking to your kids about being missionaries, you got to remember they belong to God. And if God is speaking, then you need to submit. And the reality is that marriage is meant, again, it's a lifelong commitment where you grow and you experience these things. And so we as parents coach from the sidelines. Again, if you get upset, steve@calvarysg.com. The other thing that we see in verses 7 and 8 is the picture of intimacy where it says that the two shall become one flesh. And again, it's not unclean to talk about what God created. God created intimacy to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife. There are no other exceptions. Just because the world says it's okay for you to live together, it's not. Just because the world says, you know what, according to the statistics of this world, don't even bother getting married. Can I just tell you this, that those statistics are not always correct? Can I tell you that I've witnessed in the past, 14, 15 years of pastoring churches, that I've seen God do amazing miracles of families who have been broken and how he restores them. And Marisa and I are a living testimony of it. Some of those statistics aren't even about people in the church. But I also need to be real. It is very common today. It is a very real thing where you see Christian couples divorcing. So I'm not going to sugarcoat this and say it doesn't happen. But what I can tell you is that because God created it, and if we follow along with the way that he set up marriage to be, you're not going to want to leave your spouse. You're not going to want to separate from them. You're going to enjoy life together as each other's helpmate, as each other's gift from God to encourage each other. And I am so thankful that God said it very clearly. It is not good that man is alone. Amen. Fellas, you blew it. you blew it. I set you up. I set you up, and I even paused to give you a moment. But you lost it. And man, I'm just going to be very real with you. Love me or hate me, but we don't have all the answers.
Amen.
Pastor Matt, make sure you get that number. That number, we'll just have some counseling afterwards. There's an amazing thing that God created with marriage. And when he says to make Adam a helpmate compatible to him, it speaks of the differences of man and woman. It speaks of the uniqueness that each one has, but yet coming together, help each other. And this amazing picture of relationship and intimacy is what God created. And that's the order. And so my encouragement to us is this: understand and know why is the church, why do we believe, that having intimacy before marriage is wrong? Because God said so. Because in his word, he says very clearly, this is created for married couples only. No exceptions. But Pastor, I love her and she loves me. If you really love each other, then put the ring on the finger and wait until you say, I do. Show your love by waiting. And the reality of this, again, these amazing pictures, but in verse 9, Jesus went on to say, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This speaks of the lifelong commitment to one another. And I want you to notice this with me. There's no mention of divorce at all. This is why Jesus focused on marriage. One of the things that I pray we would see here is this. Not only is there no mention of divorce, there's no mention of splitting up because things are hard. When it says that God has joined together, what God has joined together, let not man separate, God desired marriage to be permanent, not temporary. Not trading in your spouse like you buy a brand new pair of shoes. That was never God's intention. God doesn't desire for any of our hearts to be hurt or broken. And so what is also important to notice is this, that the word joint speaks of gluing two objects together. Once the glue has settled, if you try and separate the two objects, you will literally destroy both of them. And that's exactly, in my years of ministry, what I've seen divorce do. Destroy lives. People may think, oh, I just need to get a divorce and I'm going to be much happier. If you have kids, there's no such thing as separation. If you don't have kids, you still, some way, shape, or form, your heart belonged to somebody else. And the reality is God never intended for our hearts or relationships to be that way. He desired for them to be permanent. And I want to go through this quickly because I want to spend more time on application. But verse 10 and 12 says this, after Jesus had this conversation with the Pharisees, that Jesus then was alone with the disciples in a house, and the disciples asked Jesus about the matter, again, referring to marriage. And so Jesus went on to explain, and he added, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. The same explanation is given to the woman. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now notice with me in verses 10 to 12, there is no reason given for divorce. But this is what I want to point out. If we were to look at Matthew's account, Jesus said these words very clearly. If anyone divorces his spouse except for sexual immorality, they commit adultery if they remarry. Okay? Jesus made it much clearer in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, when people today are getting divorced for no good reason, okay? You stopped satisfying me. You promised me the world. You stopped buying me things. You burnt my breakfast. Okay, whatever. This is what the world says is an excuse, and they can literally be okay with separating. It's nowhere in God's picture of that. Just because you don't see eye to eye doesn't mean it's time to give up. If you don't see eye to eye, that means it's time to fight. It's time to fight for your marriage, not let it go. And so, beloved, what is the takeaway that I pray we would have for this study? Because it is important that we understand God's plan for marriage. And again, God views marriage as sacred, it's holy, it's highly valued, and it's much more than just a legal document. And it is amazing to me that we are living in no different times than Jesus, because divorce was an issue back then as much as it is an issue today. And the reason being is because people have different views about marriage. Our world and our culture, once again, is encouraging people, don't get married, just live together. There's no real commitment. You don't need to marry. You can have friends with benefits, whatever you want to call it. It's not God's plan. And again, the enemy is so good at twisting what God created to get people to be enticed and not wait. And so I want us to make sure that we understand what marriage is. I want to make sure that we as a church, and especially if you're not married, understand what you're desiring to get into. Because marriage is not something to be taken lightly. And I want us to understand again that marriage, according to God's way, is between a man and a woman, and it is a lifelong commitment to each other. So this means it's permanent. So the moment that you get married, if I can give you any marital counseling, it would be this. Now that you have said I do, do yourself and your partner a favor by saying this. We are going to commit to throwing the word divorce out the window. It is not an option. Don't ever threaten. Don't ever, you know, kid around with it. Don't ever use it as a means of upsetting somebody. throw it out the window. That is not an option in God's view. I want to encourage right now, really quickly, those who may think as couples, maybe God is leading you to getting married. I know that many churches do premarital counseling. That means people get engaged, they come and they want to be counseled by a pastor concerning marriage, and then after they're done with their counseling, they get married. I want you to know my personal heart with this and why I believe that's not the right way to do it. For me, when I look at the couples that we have counseled when they've already been engaged, they don't give all of their attention to till death do us part. They spend all of their time and their attention and their distraction is on the one day, which is the wedding day. So instead of really going through the book and answering all the questions and really talking about maybe some of the red flags they see, their heart is more distracted by what kind of food are we going to have? What kind of cake? Where's the venue going to be? Who are we going to invite? My mom wants this. No, my mom wants this. And you totally miss the most important things about marriage, and that is your relationship. So what I want to encourage those in this fellowship, before you get engaged, we call it pre-engagement counseling. And the reason being is because we want you to go through it without any distractions, without making a commitment first. Commit to looking to God's word and see if the two of you are on the same page about what God created marriage to be. Because if there are any red flags, you have no pressure of saying, I do. You can literally go through this course together, this class, this counseling sessions, and if there's any red flags, then you both are like, hey, I don't know. Hey, God bless you. We can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellas, you don't have to say, can I have the ring back? None of you have to make those phone calls of saying the wedding's off, losing a deposit, none of that. Do the pre-engagement counseling, go through it all, and if God is still leading you to get married, how much more of a joy will it be to prepare for your wedding day? Why? Because you've already prepared for the till death do us part. So I want to encourage you, if that is you, you're a young couple, maybe if you already got engaged, yes, we still want you to come and we will still give you that counseling, but I'm going to challenge you. Don't be distracted by the other flowers and the color of plates and napkins, and the guys could care less. The guys just want to get married. And I'm going to tell you right now, don't spend all of your time focusing on the one day. Spend your time making sure your heart is prepared for the till death do us part. So I've had over the years several people ask me this question, what does God's word say about divorce? But what they're really asking is it okay if I get a divorce? So here's the answer. The Bible is very clear. God hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. God hates it. Though he, through Moses, allowed it, he doesn't like it. He doesn't agree with it. I've had people ask me, what are the reasons I can divorce my spouse? Which is the wrong question. The right question should be, what can we do to fight for our marriage? But when I've had people ask me this question, this is what Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through 16 says. If your spouse commits adultery, God has allowed divorce. And at that moment, you can remarry. If anyone in the marriage is unfaithful, that is the exception. God says that it is acceptable for divorce. What the Bible doesn't say is what about physical and verbal abuse? There's a gray area. But can I encourage you with this? Both of these actions are immoral actions. God does not desire anyone to stay in an unsafe environment or unhealthy relationship. So according to the actions and the response, instead of loving and caring for a spouse, they are being forced to having intimacy or being physically abused. That falls under the lines of sexual immorality, which means you can divorce. I've had people ask me this question. Can I divorce my spouse if he or she is an unbeliever? You guys ready for the answer? No. And yes. You guys confused? So was I. The first answer, no, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 to 15. If an unbelieving spouse, listen carefully, if he or she is okay with you being a believer and does not keep you from growing in your relationship with God, you must remain married. Okay? I've seen it happen. In my testimony of seeing Marisa happy and just filled with joy and not understanding because I was a part of her life, like, come on, right? Like, I'm in. Why are you so happy if you don't have me? But after seeing her grow in her love for Jesus, and I didn't understand it, is what drew me to want to know. So for anybody who is a part of a relationship, maybe you guys got married and one of you got saved years later or however it happened, and your spouse isn't in disagreement and they're okay with you coming to church and they're okay with you serving, God's word says remain in that marriage because your light, your testimony may be the very thing that will win them to coming to the saving knowledge of who Jesus is. Now the answer to yes is if your unbelieving spouse, whether he or she, wants no more with you, wants no part of God, and wants no part of you going to church, and wants out of the marriage, then God will accept that. But let them be the one to divorce you. Understand? Does that make sense? You're not to force anybody to stay with you. If they're the ones filing for divorce, you will not be held accountable to that divorce. Your spouse will. Now, I have heard people ask me this, Pastor, I got divorced and then I got remarried. Does this mean I'm committing adultery because I married again? Now, this is a tricky question, tricky answer. But I want you to know, again, I'm not here to give you my opinion. I want you to hear what the Word of God says. Jesus called divorce. He explained the exceptions. But then he also said this, if you have remarried for no other reason than sexual immorality, you are committing adultery. Now, here's the tricky part. I've heard people say, when I first got married, I wasn't a believer, and I got divorced, and now I'm a believer. Am I committing adultery? And the answer is no. Why? Because you weren't walking with the Lord. You had no desire to follow the Lord, so he's not going to hold you accountable. That sin was forgiven the moment you confessed. Now, again, there's a lot of other reasons why people say I have the right to divorce. You got to take that between you and God. But I'm reading you from Scripture exactly what the Lord says about divorce. Is there forgiveness? Absolutely. Is there a way to move forward? Absolutely. But the reality is, this is God's word, and this is what God says about it. The last thing that I want you to understand, and that is this. Even though people may have a right to divorce, people may come and ask you for advice. People may come and ask a pastor for advice. But the reality is, regardless of what your friends say, regardless of what the pastor says, what is God telling you? Because if God hates divorce, then God has the ability to restore and reconcile couples that have been broken. and I've seen it and I've witnessed it, where one of the spouses were unfaithful and yet God poured out an amazing grace, his amazing grace and mercy upon the faithful spouse, and they chose to forgive. They chose to work through their marriage. So it is possible. And even though God's word may give you the out to divorce, my encouragement, I want you to make sure you're listening to God's voice. Because God may want to use your situation and your experience as a testimony of the amazing grace and mercy that he pours out upon everybody. So it is possible. And so I share this with you from my heart to you, because again, as a non-denominational church, we welcome everybody in our doors. And so that means that we welcome people. And I do pray that you would understand and know that if there's anybody who really needs to hear the gospel, there are those who are in darkness. Those who live a lifestyle that is opposite of God's word. Those who may not dress according to our standard here at Calvary Chapel. Okay? There may be some who, and during the summertime, may be wearing things that are inappropriate. If they don't know the Lord, they don't know any better. They don't know that what they're wearing can stumble somebody. They're just wearing what they wear all the time. And the reality is this, no matter who comes walking through our door, please hear my heart with this. We need to let them come in here and let the word of God transform their hearts. We need to make sure that we are not the cause or the hindrance of them hearing the gospel by looking at them, by staring at them, by not making them feel welcomed in this church. And this is what we all need to understand. We welcome everybody, but we will not cater to the things and the laws of this world. We are here to preach the gospel, and we're here to teach the word of God, and God's word has our final authority. So if anybody comes in this fellowship and you live a different lifestyle, you believe in the deception that's happening in our world about you being able to pick and choose what gender you are, I want to encourage you, we love you, but you have been deceived. And I say that not meanly, not arrogantly. I say it out of love, because I've seen how sin will destroy a person's life. And God doesn't force anybody to follow him, but when you're in his house, we follow his rules. And so we welcome, but again, we won't cater. And so I also want to say this really quickly. Marriage is no joke. And when it says that it's a mystery, it is. It is. And I want you to see this just for a second. When you get an unperfect sinner, man, and you get an unperfect woman who's a sinner, and then you bring them both, who are complete opposites, into one household, they're bound to be some problems. Men, you will discover how wrong you are in putting the toilet paper on the handle. You guys will discover new things about each other that you never knew. Why you make so much noise at night? Why you snore? Oh. Ignore that. What? We're just different. And that's the mystery, that God can take two people such as that and bring them together, that they become one. And I applaud those who are married who don't know God. I applaud them, because it's hard even with God. And so I want you to know there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as you need to feel guilty if you didn't do things that, you know, may not be right. When God brings conviction, then we just need to change it. We need to fix it. We need to adjust it. But beloved, don't become a statistic. Fight for your marriage. God gave you an amazing gift to cherish and to love for the rest of your life. We need to learn how to value that and not dismiss it, not have the attitude, well, Pastor, I told her I loved her when we got married. A word doesn't mean anything if there's no action. And women, be patient with us. Remember, we were made out of dirt. We don't have it all together. We don't always have the right answer. But if we do attempt to give our best, and even if we don't make the right decision, whatever you do, don't tear us down. Whatever you do, don't remind them of the failures. We already know. We don't need to be reminded. But what we do need to do is both of us, husband and wife, keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we don't become a marriage that is just because of a piece of paper. We're happily married in Christ. He's that third cord that keeps us from breaking. And he's the one that sees us all the way through our marriage until we get the blessing of seeing him face to face. So I hope and pray that you heard my heart today, that you would know that we stand and we stand on the word of God. We don't compromise with it. We love everybody. And even if we have difference of opinions on lifestyle, it doesn't mean that we hate you. We love you. And we just pray that God would help illuminate your heart to see the truth and not be deceived by the things of this world or our culture. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning. And I pray, God, in the power of your precious name, that you would help all of us, that we would be able to know what marriage is all about, that we would be able to treat our spouses with love and kindness and gentleness and be able to, Lord, honor you with our marriages. For the singles out there, I pray that you would give them patience and not settle for a mate, but they would wait till you bring them the perfect one. I pray, God, that nobody would ever enter into marriage quickly, that they would take their time to remember that this is a decision till death do them part. So God, help us all to encourage one another, to encourage our world to seek your word, to point them to your word so that they will know the truth of what marriage is to be. So God, we love you. We give you this morning. And again, I just am thankful for your word. I want to pray specifically for our world. I want to pray that as much as the world is upset and desiring that people would receive and believe and follow the ways of this world, would realize that just as much as they have the freedom to speak up, so do we. And just because we have difference of opinions, it doesn't make us their enemy. God, help us today to be the example that I believe Jesus would be here in this world. I pray that we, as the body of Christ, would not just talk about Jesus, but that we would live for Jesus. And that if anybody in this room who right now is just struggling in their marriage, that they would turn to the one who created it and that God would heal their marriage. So Father, I come before you and I just ask right now that there would be such an outpouring of your spirit upon those who have been deceived, upon those who are creating these laws today that are contrary to your word. They may not know it. They may not believe this, but Lord, this is a work of the enemy, and we know it. And we pray for them. We pray that their eyes would be illuminated to the truth, that we would all understand if God created everything in this world, who are we to try and tell them how it should operate? Who are we to tell them how marriage should be? Who are we to say that God's way is wrong? God, I pray in the power of your precious name that you would, again, touch hearts, that you would surround the darkness with family, with brothers and sisters who are living for you, who will be that living example of your word. And I also pray right now specifically for couples in our fellowship. I pray, God, if there are struggles, if there are disagreements, if there are arguments, and it seems like there's more storms than there is peace, God, would you reverse it? Would you help all of our marriages learn how to surrender, how to think of others before ourselves, that we would literally take our eyes off of our needs and be willing to serve the very gift that you've given us. God, help us to cherish once again the gift that you've given us. Help us to, Lord, never forget that our spouses are a gift from you. So, Lord, I pray for our marriages, and I also pray for those that are single, those that are desiring to get married one day. God, would you again strengthen them? May their relationship with you be the strongest ever. May they be praying, not, Lord, who's the one, but may they be praying, Lord, am I ready? Lord, what do I need to learn of what my role would be in marriage? I pray that they would look within to make sure that they comprehend what marriage is all about. And then in your perfect timing, Lord, you bring them the perfect mate. So God, we lift up the service to you. We lift up your word. We lift up our hearts. God, help us to walk in truth today. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, I want to encourage everybody to stand, and we're going to have a time of worship. And if you need any prayer this morning, I want to invite you to come on up. We're going to have an amazing prayer team up here that will serve you and pray for you. And so I hope and pray that all of you, listen carefully, have a blessed Sunday. Love you guys, and keep your eyes on Jesus.